chapter 1. Here in Titus we find the instructions given to a preacher, and we say to ourselves, well, I'm not a preacher. You do, I don't. I'm not a preacher. What does it have to do with me? Sadly, sometimes I wonder if Christians look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, and as they look at those, they say to themselves, that's for the preachers and not me, and then really miss on all those blessings that we find in there. We find the instructions are given directly to Titus here. Titus, do these things. And we can look at it and say, well, I'm not Titus, so I don't need to do those things. Or we can say, well, I am a minister of the gospel. You are. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Him. And being a follower of Him, you need to do His work. And the work that which He has called you, He says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, is to be His witnesses. So then, though you are not in charge of a church, given that responsibility, you are in charge of those you come in contact with as you minister to them. Encourage them, share the gospel with them, lead them to the Lord. Titus here is told, beginning with the qualifications. You might remember Paul, his qualifications as a servant of God, a believer, and as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Timothy, his qualification for the ministry as a true son in the faith. One who's not just saved, but one who has been following the example of Paul. And clearly Paul saw in him the gift, the gifts which were required, and sent him to Crete so that Titus, he could lead the people of Crete and the churches to appoint elders in every city and to give that which was lacking. And then he says about those in verse 6, about the man, the elder that is to be there, is to be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Insubordination. Hold on to that one. That is, as an elder, as a person in the church with responsibilities, a pastor is who this is. He's called the bishop in chapter 7. Pastor Jeremy Penrod and I were talking about this passage. I had lunch with him this last week. And he said, he was just starting in Titus. And I said, well, those aspects are going to have to take a couple weeks on. He thought maybe 3 weeks for them. You thought it was bad. You had 2 weeks of that. 3 weeks of going through the qualifications and looking at those. He says, why do you think it changes from elder to bishop in chapter 7? And I said, well, as a person who is to be in the church, a person of the church who is to be the leader as an elder, the one that is, because of who he is looked up to and the people respect, he is to have these things of his household. But then it changes from his personal life to his ministry life, and so it points out his hat as a bishop, or overseer is the proper word. And it talks about the qualifications, being blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. Verse 9, which if your Bible is like mine and many modern, it puts breaks in there and labels them. For example, in chapter before verse 5, right after the introduction, it says, elders in the church, which is a good title to give that paragraph or paragraphs. And then it breaks in between between verse 9 and verse 10 and says, offenders in the church, which is a good break to make, but not a terrific one. It's a good break to make because the subject is changing, but only slightly. It's still related to the verses before. Did you know this? This is a little secret in case you're wondering. When you're reading a passage of Scripture, it's related to what it said before. Sounds pretty amazing, doesn't it? Sometimes we take a portion of Scripture. Maybe we look at the armor of God. Do we think about relating it to what it says before? He's going to talk in verses 10 through 16 about those who are in the church or that are influencing the church. They're pointing the wrong way. What does that have to do with the qualifications of the pastor? Well, it's in verse 9. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Well, who are those who would contradict? Verse 10, I'm glad you asked. For there are many insubordinate. I told you to hang on to that word before, didn't I? There it is. Insubordinates. We find here that there are those that are in the church, or there are those that have influence in believers' lives that point the wrong way. I've done that before. I'm pretty good with my north and south, but I get my east and west mixed up. And I can prove they get my east and west mixed up, because you already know I'm pointing the wrong way, right? Because Xander had a project. We put the picture of Brazil up on a trifold board. And we put it on there, and it didn't, wasn't thinking when I was doing all this. I set it up on the projector so that way he could trace it on there. So he traces it on there. We get home and said, okay, we got to put the river on there. And we open up the book, look at the map that we put on there. Look back here, back up, and then said, well, look at that. We flipped it. And it was wrong. So now his compass rose is going to have the north, the south, but it's going to have the east and the west the wrong way. Right, so that's the only thing we can do. So his teacher is very understanding that the professor that was leading him doesn't always have the right directions, the right way. Here, there are those that will point the wrong way, even on purpose. Why? That's a good question. The first thing to observe is the character of their hearts. The character of the hearts. Where are they in their person? The character of the rebellious hearts of these people is described very clearly in the description. The word here, he says, for there are many insubordinate. He's going to talk about that many. First thing to observe is he says the word many. He doesn't say there's a few among you. He said there are many. We like to think, I like to think, that I get a phone call from somebody and they say, hey, I'm so-and-so and a missionary, looking to be a missionary, or I have a music ministry, or whatever may be. And I talk to them for a little bit, and what comes to my mind is, okay, who are these people? Where do they stand on the theology? Why do I think that way? Because there are many who are insubordinate to God. There's many that we have to watch on TV. I don't watch much TV, especially in relationship to television I hate to call them all televangelists, but the preachers on TV. And I have difficulty there. And the reason I have difficulty there is because I can't hardly stand to hear some of the things they say. A lot of them say some real good things. They say things from the Bible. They're very helpful, even biblical. But in the end, they're pointing the wrong way. This word here, it says there are many that are insubordinate. That's, they don't want to place themselves under the authority of God. They're disobedient. In Titus chapter 1 verse 6, it's the children that are accused of dissipation or being wild, uncontrolled, and insubordination, rebellion. We find in the same word used in 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but the lawless and insubordinate, the rebellious. Who are they rebelling against? They're rebelling against God. Well, them wicked people, how dare they rebel against God? Well, think about this. What about your own heart? Do you rebel against God? Have you done things that you shouldn't do? Does it bother you to sin against God? Do you have things that you know you do that don't honor Him, but you're not willing to let it go for one reason or another? Maybe your heart has been hardened to the guilt. Maybe you don't see it as a big deal. Maybe because God isn't punishing you immediately, you know, striking you dead or something, you think it must not be that big a deal to God, or it must be okay. We have to really watch. It's easy for us to look at other people and see how rebellious they are. What about the things we should be doing but we do not? The thou shalt. Are we feeling guilty for not doing what is right? Not helping somebody out? By not reading our Bibles and praying the way we should? By not witnessing or inviting others to church? To disobey God, whether we do the thou shalt nots or we don't do the thou shalt, we can show insubordination to God. We need to be careful as we look at others that we watch ourselves also. As someone said, when you take your finger and point it at somebody, you've got three more coming right back at you. And that's true. These here had rebellious hearts. How do we know they had rebellious hearts? How did they demonstrate their rebellious hearts? Well, verse 11, whose mouths must be, or verse 10, insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Of the circumcision means these are Jews. The population he's dealing with is those Jews who went to Crete. There's Cretans there. And there's Jews that are there. We're all Americans. Some of you might have a Swedish background. Some of you might have English background. I have a German background. We're all one people, but we have different backgrounds, heritages. Ours aren't as pronounced as there because those Jews would have come very close in time, probably, to Crete, so it was obvious they were Jew as opposed to the Cretans that were there. Those of the circumcision, that would be the Jews. So those Jews are going about yappy, 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 talking about idle talking. The idle talkers or empty talkers or foolish babblings, if you will, were being done in such a way as if they had nothing better to do. It's like a bunch of women at the hair shop. I make this up because I've never been there at a bunch of women at the hair shop. But from what I hear, bunch of women at the hair shop, and they've got to talk about everybody and about everything. Did you know? Is how it starts. And so on and on it goes. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, "And the multitude of words is sin," or sin is not lacking, "but he who restrains his lips is wise." There's a good verse there. That's Proverbs 10:19. "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." You think that just goes for the girls, it goes for boys too. Gossips. Usually what we think about, these idle talkers, they're just sitting there and they're talking about things, maybe about, could be religious or not religious. Here, they're idle talking, having religious flavor, which is causing some, pointing some to the wrong way. Not only as idle talkers, but also deceivers. That is, those who mislead other people about the truth. What is truth? Our culture that we live in, the universities, the secular world, has in their mind, there's no absolute truth. Therefore, what's true for you is not necessarily true for me. And I can prove that. I can prove that. All right? What's true for me is that there is no better car than the red Corvette, the beautiful red Stingray Corvette. I saw a picture of it and drooled. It was just, I had to bring a washcloth in. All right? It was beautiful. And now you know better. You know that's not what the real thing is. The best thing is that Volkswagen Beetle, right? Okay? So for you, truth is that the best car is a Volkswagen Beetle. For me, it's that very gorgeous, beautiful red Stingray Corvette. Is one of us wrong? No. Therefore, all truth is subjective. What's true for you is not necessarily true for me, and that's true with all of life. Maybe. That's how you make such an argument. Well, these deceivers, they're coming about and saying similar things that the serpent said. Has God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree in the garden"? Is that really what you think the Bible's saying? Well, the Bible says marriage is between one man and one woman for all of their life. Do you really think that's what they meant? Or is that more of a cultural thing? They're not as sophisticated as we are. Or as foolish as we are. Serpent also said, "Oh, you're not going to die." Flat out lies. A deception can be denying certain truths. Denying can be ignoring certain truths. Well, I find that quite often when I look at a church on the internet. Someone says, "Oh, they go to such and such a church," and I look through so if they have a doctrinal statement, a lot of them don't. They have some kind of belief statements, and I look to see what's not there. Because if you ignore certain things, then it doesn't apply to you. Ignore your wife while you're watching the game, she didn't really say anything, right? It can be not only denying certain truths or ignoring certain truths by not teaching them, it can just be flat out lies, making up truths. Those are different ways that these are deceiving other people. So they're described as rebellious, they are idle talkers and deceivers. They're also false teachers. We have to look down a little bit further in verse 11. "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not." They're teaching things they shouldn't teach. Well, what kinds are they, things are they teaching that they shouldn't teach? You have to read between the lines. Don't get carried away with it. You know that these are people of the circumcision. That is, they are Jews or even Judaizers. You know, according to other places in the New Testament, for example, Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, that one of the issues that they dealt with was eating meat or certain kinds of meat. Meat offered to idols or a brand of meat, pigs as opposed to cows. You know that's what the Jews fought over. You see that Paul mentions elsewhere that they fought over, well, one day says, or in is Romans also, one says, hey, well, we should worship on these days, or these days are sacred to the Lord, and so they need to be special. Another person says, each day is alike. Romans 14, let each one be convinced in his own mind. Here, if these are Jews, and these are the ones that they're talking about, if you look down to verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. For example, meat. To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even in their minds and consciences are defiled. These false teachers are teaching that hey, things have to be done a certain way. This is what God teaches. You look in the Old Testament, you say, wait a minute. Even though it may say about eating certain kinds of meat in certain days, we come around to the New Testament and we find that's not, those were not bad, but the program has changed a bit. Jesus called all meat clean. Paul makes clear that God made today and he made yesterday and God makes tomorrow. And one day is not necessarily more fantastic than another. If a person believes, hey, it's Saturday, this is a day that we should not be working, let him be convinced in his mind. No work. But, no, don't use that argument and say, well, 5 days out of the week I shouldn't work, all right? Another says, God made them all alike. And so I will honor God every day, not just on those certain days. To the pure, all things are pure. It is pure to worship or not worship on certain days. It is pure to eat or not eat certain kinds of meat. In that, it is done to the honor and glory of God, Romans chapter 14, we saw last week. Those things being said, we continue on here about the false teachers. The Jewish fables and commandments of men, when I look at that, I also am reminded that we must make sure that our beliefs and practices are God's beliefs and practices for us. We have to be really careful. It's easy to do. To make either some way we've grown up on our grown up in tradition, or grown up and been taught, or somebody else has influenced us with, and so we think something is right or is wrong, when in truth, the Bible says something different. We must guard ourselves against it. Otherwise, we become these insubordinate, idle talkers and deceivers, who then can lead others. Jesus said, let the blind lead the blind. Let us not be the spiritually blind as in unsaved, but spiritually have cataracts, making it difficult for us to see because we're not trusting Christ. We're letting the world's ideals fog our minds and brains, or other people's ideas rather than God. There's some examples in today's life. The second blessing from God, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. churches teach that you have to have a second blessing from God, and that's when you permanently receive the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. Sometimes adding requirements such as baptism or church membership or good works to get to heaven, some of those things we need to guard against. Now, we're here talking about false teachers, and I want to apply this as way of us that are teaching Sunday school in Awana. In James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment." As we're looking at these false teachers and their false teachings, we have to keep in mind when we teach, we better make sure we're dead on. Why? Because we're held accountable for it. If I am teaching you an error, when I stand before God, God's going to say, "Why did you lead my people astray? Why were you like," not that I have the character of, but have a time of being like the insubordinate. Do what I tell you. Teach what I tell you. Don't teach what you think sounds good. If I do and I point you the wrong direction, James 3:1 says, I'm in trouble. That's a stern warning for all of us that teach, isn't it? We also need to be aware, of course, of others' teachings, that they may teach great truths and preach from the Bible, but their message may be wrong. Keep your Bible with you. Follow along. Along with this, why do they do these things? Because they're greedy. It says here, the ultimate motive, or I have here, their ultimate motive is self, not others, and not God. It says, for the sake of dishonest gain, at the end of verse 11. For the sake of dishonest gain. So, here we've got these people pointing the wrong way. Idle talkers, deceivers, especially those that were Jews, and their mouths have to be stopped. And because they're teaching things they shouldn't teach, and they're doing it for the sake of dishonest gain. Whatever they may gain, maybe it's money, maybe it's the fact that they're looked up to as some great profound teacher. Whatever they're doing it for greedy gain. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 is a good summary. It says here, but of them, a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts or evil brutes, as some have. The word beast is good. Lazy gluttons. Isn't that just fantastic? It's like someone's saying, well, after all, Oprah said, all them Americans are all liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. I don't know that she's ever said that. Somebody prominent really put down those Cretans. Just take a moment and think what he says here. They are liars. And Paul says this testimony is true. Isn't that wonderful? I'm glad you're not from Crete. They're liars. These that were deceiving were taking people the wrong way. You take people the wrong way or tell people the wrong way, guess what you are? A liar. Don't be a liar. Evil beasts. That word beast there means like a wild beast. It's actually the same, similar to the word in verse 6, talking about the children being wild. The beastly, if you will. And the idea is like a poisonous or dangerous animal is what these are. How can they be dangerous animals that way? Evil, because they're pointing the wrong way. We find over and over in Titus and Timothy, we find in, throughout the New Testament, that you've got to look out. There are those people that will take away from you the gospel. That is, they say you may believe that you're going to get to heaven by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, but I'm telling you, that's not right. Do you really think all it takes is for you to pray this prayer? Do you think all it is for you to put trust in somebody? Do you think that's good enough? I don't think so. You've got to do something to earn it. After all, that's called easy believism. Didn't you know that's what you believe? Easy believism says, well, you pray this prayer, you go to heaven. Well, that's ridiculous. Doesn't God do a work? Don't you have to really do something besides pray a prayer? Don't you think He wants you to be faithful? Therefore, just praying a prayer is not going to get you to heaven. Well, there's truth and falsehood to that. If I pray a prayer, it won't get me to heaven. It's by faith, not by prayer, by faith you are saved. And that faith is something that demonstrates itself in the changed individual. John tells us, hey, if there is no change there, they may have prayed the prayer, but they probably aren't saved. God changes the heart. Easy believism, sometimes what we believe, or is called what we believe, that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get to heaven. Those that are against it say, no, no, no. You've got to do a lot of good works. If you don't stay on God's good side, He's going to kick you back out. Those things are being taught. We have to watch out for them. And they're done sometimes in greedy fashion. We need to watch out for those things. Therefore, these are evil beasts leading astray, lazy gluttons, ones that are looking for a way to make a quick buck. The glutton there, I don't take as literally. I don't know quite the intention here. I gather from it, not the fact that they, what I picture is a bunch of guys sitting around the Thanksgiving table, and they're all unbuckling a notch on their belt. All right, or unsnapping the pants, the lazy gluttons. That was what comes to your mind at first, but I think he doesn't have the literal in mind here. I think he has a metaphorically. That is, they want to fill their own gut. It's for selfish desires that they do this. They're not doing it to honor God. They're doing it for themselves. It's a good capture of the different characteristics that we've seen of these false teachers and how they've demonstrated the rebellion. This rebellion is very destructive. We see that, and it says in verse 11, their mouths must be stopped who subvert. That word subvert means to overturn or overthrow households. It's used three times in the Bible. Once in John, once here. Second, in John chapter 2 verse 15, when Jesus makes a whip out of cords and drives the merchandisers out of the temple, out of the house of prayer. He drives them out and overturns the tables. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 18, it says, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, that is, Christ has already come, you're all too late, and they have overthrown the faith of some, caused some to not believe anymore. Here, it's saying households, families, are being destroyed by their teaching. Now that doesn't mean that if the teaching that you hear brings the family together, it must be right. It has to be biblical preaching. The teaching that these were giving, though, was destroying the home. When the home is destroyed, it starts to have an effect in the church. Causes discord and reflected in the families. All right, so we've talked about the character of these rebellious hearts. And we need to be on guard and watch out because we also can have those kind of characteristics in our lives. I'm not calling you the insubordinate deceiver, but there are times, aren't there, where we do things to disobey God. Watch out for those things. And make sure, teachers, that you're teaching right in line with Scripture. That way we can't be looked at by God and says, you're pointing east, we should have been pointing west. You're all going to get out of here. You won't know which way is south. How do we correct it? The correction of rebellious hearts. Here he says a couple things. First, in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped? Put it into it. Don't let them do it anymore. If they were in the church, then it's, hey, they can't do Sunday school, which wasn't invented then. They can't teach Sunday school if they're going to teach that. If need be, even taking them and kicking them out of the church. We cannot have false doctrine here. Not only do their mouths need to be stopped, but he says in verse 13, rebuke them sharply. Knock it off. You are pointing the wrong way and stop it. Oh yes, but the Bible says here and here and here and here. No. Look at what the Bible says. You sit down and do what God commanded. What God commanded Timothy to do. To use the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, reproof or rebuke, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Rebuke them sharply. That's the method of it. The method is to stop their mouths and rebuke them sharply. They have to do that. How many of you like to be rebuked? None of us do we? Here's something on the side for you. If someone rebukes you, humble yourselves instead of doing what most naturally comes to us. We get all proud and say, well, who are they to talk to me? After all, I know what they do. You mean we can't take a little bit of criticism? Now, it's one thing if someone hounds you all the time. Then you need to go to them biblically and say, wait a minute, you're in the wrong now. But if someone, out of concern for making sure the Scriptures are clear and correctly taught, if someone who has concern for you and your spiritual welfare comes alongside in grace and love and says, brother or sister, how can I help you in this area? Then you humble yourself and you say, look, this is what's going on. Would you pray for me? Would you keep me accountable? Would you do a Bible study with me? Why? Because you don't have a stubborn heart, a rebellious heart. You don't have an insubordinate heart. You have a heart where you want to honor God, and when someone points something out, you're willing to say, you're right, I do need to change that. Here, these ones, he said, don't put up with them, rebuke them sharply. But you know what? There's motivation to it. There's motivation to it. It's not just simply tell them to shut up and get out. That's not it. He says here in verse 13, he says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Why? So that way they will be correct in the faith. Now in verse 16, these are ones who profess to know God, but in works deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work. If that's their character, then it needs to be changed to what it says in verse 13, that they will be following, they may be sound in the faith. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as it has been taught, that he may be able, that is, the bishop, may be able to both to exhort, that is, to build up, and convict those that contradict. Who are those that contradict? Verse 10, we could do it all again, for there are many who are insubordinate. There are many who, because they claim to know God, and in works deny him by their teaching, and works being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They're no good. But don't just rebuke them to get him out. Rebuke them to put him on the right track. That's the motivation. You know what Christian discipline is? Church discipline? Church discipline is not, well, because you did something bad, we're kicking you out. Church discipline is, hey, you did something wrong, and your rebellious heart is keeping you from doing the way you should. And we can't have that here. We want you to come to the point where you recognize what you did is wrong and to turn from it. Isn't that what Jesus did to you? He looked at your life. He used his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin. So you said, wait a minute, what I'm doing is wrong. I need to turn from that and turn to Christ. Church discipline is the same way. So that way, these ones here, look, you rebuke them sharply. Get them back right on track. The purpose isn't to vent your frustration or not have anything to do with them. The purpose is to bring them back. Are you sound in the faith? Are you? Maybe you don't know. Are you holding fast the faithful word that the scriptures teach? Are you able, by sound doctrine, to exhort and to convict those who contradict? We're believers. The reason we're believers is because of God's word. When we know and learn God's word, hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against him. When we do those things, we gain. We have an understanding. We will serve and follow. But we need to be careful, holding fast the faithful word that was given. We need to make sure that's what we're doing. In Titus 1:9, that we are not being like those who are rebellious against God, that we are being those who are willing to be rebuked when needed, and to follow sound faith, to teach sound faith. Let us be those that are not rebellious in heart, insubordinate, but those that are willing and serving. Father, I ask that you would help us, that we may search our own hearts